For without faith, you cannot please God. And how do we know when we're not pleasing God? Quite simple. You see by the fruit. You see by the confession. You see by the way you walk. There are many who can confess and call themselves Christian, but without faith, you can't please God. And to not please God means that God's blessing, God's perfect plan for you, for your life, for me, is not in operation. Israel's history tells us that there were many times they didn't please God. And they walked a different path. They fell into sin. They were not being kept and looked after that God wanted. God loves you and me. And we have sung that that love will not let us depart. But we have to believe in that love. We have to have a total 101 assurance by faith that God loves me and I love him. That has to be the anchor of the Christian soul for the church to stand to survive. But not all are convinced of that. And as a result of it, we don't, through that love, that security, always believe in the promises of God's word. And as a result of unbelief, that causes us to go out of God's perfect plan. God has a perfect plan. And that perfect plan encompasses everything that God has planned in this life, in this world, in its destiny, and in its future. Even God's perfect plan incorporates his enemies. Jacob I love, Esau I hate. Did you know God has enemies? It's a hard thing to actually come to terms with that, isn't it? Because immediately people say, but where's God's love? God is God of love. God also has enemies. And so because God sets that standard, and he will never deviate from that standard, and we see that standard in his revealed word, as we look at it, we study it, as we open it up week after week, we have to attain by faith that standard that God requires. And he has said that it takes simply a mustard seed of faith for that standard to be acceptable in God's presence. A mustard seed of faith. We are also aware that in our salvation, we are saved legally. And in this life, we are being saved. We are being drawn out from. We're coming through. And so we find in this life that we go through much trial, tribulation, testing, temptations in which to make it into the kingdom of God. And our very trials and our very tests and our very delays of faith is indeed the faith muscle, if you like, that is required to be developed, to be exercised. And so your trials, as I often keep telling you, are tailor-made in which your faith may grow, may mature, may develop and come to its full stature. We're told that Jesus indeed is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're also told that our faith is a gift given from God. And like all gifts, you can receive it or give it away or throw it away. God will never force. And whatever you do with that gift of faith, that love that is sealed by the blood of Jesus, will never take God by surprise. Now you can choose to believe that, or you can choose to reject it. We have a choice. Our faith, its growth, its development is based on choice. What you choose to believe. And that's why I'm calling this teaching this morning that faith is commitment. Faith is commitment. You are committed to faith. And faith is committed to you. But it's on condition that you want that. It's like a marriage. A marriage is based on commitment. Both parties coming together, agreeing, committing for life. And you, it is on the basis of choosing to do it. Agree. And it is exactly the same with our faith walk. If you are committed to faith, faith is committed to you. It is what God has put in this life in which to touch you, to save you, to heal you, to deliver you. It is the contact. The Holy Spirit presents faith. The Holy Spirit presents the light of God's word. The Holy Spirit works in order for you to release faith, to believe upon the word of God. For without it, no man can be saved. No man indeed could be even committed to faith, never alone faith committed to you, unless the Holy Spirit first goes before and prepares that work. And so, as God has opened our eyes to the deeper life, and with that deeper life, he has shown us that we can and must walk a total faith walk in these last days. Therefore, there's a requirement, and it's commitment. It's part of commitment. It's part of being a Christian. Now, I don't have to tell you that we live in an age and generation where we see anything but commitment. Most, sadly, today do not commit themselves virtually to anything. They may give lip service to it, but in reality, it breaks up. One in three marriages breaking up in this country. And it's getting worse, I hear, recently. And so we see this lack of commitment. Why is this so? Well, it doesn't take much discernment to see why this happens. Because the love of self is the problem. Self, me, I, what I want, what I'm going to do, and nobody's going to tell me, is the problem. And it is that very spirit, it is that very nature that damns man, that will send him to a crisis eternity. That is why, when we come to Christ, it is that surrendering over, it is that willingness to surrender that independent life, that spirit that once wanted its own way, that is the very thing that man is willing to surrender to the Lordship of the Jesus Christ. And even then, the Holy Spirit helps you to do that. Even the Holy Spirit will help you to maintain and keep that. Because it's one thing to say it, it is another thing to walk it, is it not? It's one thing to speak about faith, it's another thing to walk it. But that commitment is the fundamental requirement, as it can never work. And so the Bible, through from Genesis really to Revelation, as you read of the prophets, writing out, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, bearing out their heart, being led by the Holy Spirit, hearing God's heart coming out. It's all about commitment. It's all about remaining faithful, obedient to the Word of God, to God's standard. That's what this is about. And every saint that is in here, writing, led by the Spirit, sooner or later that comes out in their writing. Because it's the very thing they grapple with. It's the very thing they see. The prophets saw it with the history of Israel. Noah saw it. Moses saw it. And that cry comes out to be committed to God, to obey God. Lord, don't give up on me. There's the cry. The prophecies come out. Isaiah, Jeremiah, bearing out God's love for Israel, for rebellious Israel. And then Israel comes back. Lord, we won't forsake you. Lord, we'll walk with you. Lord, forgive us, and so forth. Lord, knowing full well that probably in a few years' time they're going to be back where they started from. And so the cycle goes on. Goes on. And we're going to see this morning that faith is a commitment. You see, faith has to be present to meet the cost of discipleship. How many of us actually have faith, belief for discipleship? We see it as a requirement, but how many actually have faith for it? That is the question. We've had teaching till it almost comes out of our ears about discipleship. But the point is, do I believe that the Word of God that speaks about discipleship can help me to believe, can help me to meet the conditions, and above all to glorify God? That is the fundamental question. Do I believe the standard of discipleship, the requirement that is needed to walk as a disciple of Christ, do I believe that I can walk this and that God can provide for me for this in this life to glorify his name? I'm not sure that we've always actually looked at it like that. I want us to turn to Luke 9:57. Luke 9:57. We all know this. And I want to show you what manifests with regards to what Jesus says here. In fact, we'll take it up from verse 56. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. So there they are, they're walking on a journey. And probably this guy sort of sees, oh, well, this is what this walk is about. It's a journey. It's a walk. You know, we're walking. And I'm suddenly seeing now what it means to be a disciple. Lord, I will follow you. I will walk with you as we're walking right now. See, can you see the scene? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, well done, you good chap. That's exactly what I want to hear you say. Come on, let's carry on walking. No, Jesus knew that he was not speaking by faith. He was speaking by emotions. He was speaking carnally because he was seeing something. They were on a journey. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh. I'm sure that's probably what he said. I'm sure his countenance, his enthusiasm, suddenly fell at that point. What was exposed? No faith. No grounds. No commitment. He had glibly said it. He just emotionally said it. We've done it. We've said these things. But we have not really thought. We've not really prayed through until we give an answer. That is why you should never, ever give an answer or a commitment until you have gone before God, you have prayed it through, and allowed the Holy Spirit to work to bring you to that place that when you commit yourself, when you say yes, you mean exactly what you say. Because by letting that person down or persons down, it does not give glory to God. And then he goes on. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." So he'd obviously been challenged about following the Lord, but a problem was there. His father had died recently or the day before. And so he was to go and do what most people would normally do, is to pay respects to their parents and bury his father. Is Jesus being harsh here? Is Jesus being unloving, unsensitive, not understanding? Because that's probably the accusation that most of us here in this church would feel or give. If God said it to you. And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." So probably that call upon that particular disciple was probably a call maybe to ministry, to the word. Which is interesting, because he says go preach the kingdom. You see? And so he says, you haven't time. The dead will bury the dead. You needn't worry about that. You needn't worry, your father will be buried. You can go to the grave at the right time that I give you. But I want you now, because you've been called, go preach now the kingdom of God. And some preachers have been tested with that one. And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you. Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." So here is one who's obviously a very thoughtful person. Obviously one who loves his family, has obviously been brought up well, respectable. And he's going to go back and just say goodbye to them. Polite. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plough, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." They are radical statements. Some people will call them cultish. Completely going against the norm. Now, to be able to understand that, to be able to accept that, you have to be in faith. Only a man or woman of faith can receive that, because it's given to you. Many can't see it. Many eyes are closed to it because of the emotions, because of the humanity, because of the offense, because of the persecution that it may cause, or the problems that it could cause with family and so on. But they are the costs of discipleship. When God requires of us to walk and follow him and put our hands to the plow, there is no alternative. That is the point. And a man or woman who's committed to faith has settled that. has sat down and said there is no alternative. If I am a disciple, there's no question. There's nothing else. That is the condition by faith. Are you grappling with that? Do you have problems with that? Are you finding that hard? Is all lost? Do we go back and say, I can't meet those conditions? Well, Jesus says he gives us a chance. He gave Adam, Eve, a chance. And the chance is that you don't muster up in any way or form the excuses that those people gave. They're the same excuses that Adam, Eve gave when they fell. Adam said it was the woman, and the woman said it was the serpent. And that's gone on right through centuries. And here is the same type of principle. Oh, but let me first go and bury my father. Or let me go and say farewell, and so forth. No. A man or woman of faith will say, Lord, I can't meet this. But by your mercy and grace, working with me, you will work this in me. And I'm being honest with you. Because I know in myself I can't do it. But it's what I want. It is what is right. This is what will glorify you. And I believe on that basis you will work this in me both to will do for your good pleasure. You see, if they had said that to the Lord, those people, and said, Lord, that is such a statement. I can't do that. But I want to follow you. Have mercy on me. Help me. I know that they would be fulfilling God's plan on that basis. But you don't see that. You don't see that. And this is the problem we have in our churches. This is even the problem we still have in this church. We are still making excuses. We, I, you, me are the problem. What hinders it? Pride. Every time. Always pride. That love for self. Self still put first. And that is the very thing that we surrender. That is why faith is a commitment, and commitment is faith. And then on that basis, you are free, untangled, to believe, unhindered. Self is the biggest obstacle to you receiving by faith. It is still a hindrance. But God doesn't give up on us. That love that we spoke of doesn't separate us if we believe that. We've shown you over the years that faith has to be present in which to endure to make it to the end. This is why we are seeing the falling away. The apostate is taking place now. We hear it. We see it. The ecumenical movement is a sign of unfaithfulness. The ecumenical movement is a sign that not all will endure to the end, to remain faithful to the word of God. We're going to see it even affecting charismania, charismatics. You will even see those who will not endure to the end. Why? Because faith is a commitment. And to be committed, faith has got to be there. If you're committed to faith and faith is committed to you, there's no striving. There is a rest. There is a peace. You see. There is an assurance. The Holy Spirit is ministering to you. You are an overcomer. You are a wise virgin. You will make it in. That is real. That is what he encourages you with. But I fear not all are hearing that. What does it say in Hebrews 12? Let's just look at this quickly. Hebrews 12. Verses 1 to 2. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he says there, doesn't he, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And because of that, let us lay aside every weight and sin which easily ensnares us. How do you lay aside that? How do you push it to one side? That's what it actually means. It means that you're pushing yourself through rubble. You're getting out. You're saying, that is a hindrance. That is in front of me. That's causing me to stumble. You push it out to one side. That is what it actually means. It's the snare. And that's what you would do. You've probably done that sort of thing. Push things away so that you can get through. It's a hindrance. Well, a man or woman that's committed by faith is going to do that. Faith will do that. Faith will move out these obstacles, these snares. Because I can run this endurance, I can run this race unhindered. Because it's a hindrance and it's an obstacle. And so the Holy Spirit is dealing with those obstacles in your life. And everyone in this church has an obstacle of some sort. And sometimes you battle. And it exposes that unbelief. It exposes that pride, that independent spirit. But God says that obstacle will be removed that hinders you. Those obstacles are sin. And the only way that obstacle is removed is that you keep with it. You stay with it. You keep on that path because faith is a commitment. I believe that he who has begun a work will complete it in my life. That is my confession. And as a result of that, God is going to remove that obstacle. That obstacle can and only will be removed by honesty. By not passing the buck. Somebody else's fault, or these obstacles in my life are because of my parents and what they've gone up to. And they may have gone up to some pretty bad things. But God isn't going to have that. You are a new creation in Christ and God deals with you. Not anybody else. Not your partner, not your wife, not your husband, not the next door neighbour. God deals with you and expects you to be grown up and to be honest before him. You see? In other words, we take account for our actions. It's my problem. It's not your problem. And this is why churches have, indeed, or pastors, have people week after week after week coming to them with problems, same problem, sin again, and on it goes and so forth. Do you know all that is? They haven't yet taken responsibility for their own actions. All the while they keep running to ministry, running to the elders, running to the pastors. They're passing the buck. Now it's not to say that there aren't needs, so don't get me wrong. But very often when these continual needs come in over and over again, the same old thing, they don't want to change. They want you to take the responsibility. They want you to take that burden from them. This is what you have as parents, as children start to grow up. Children come to you and they want you to bail them out. They want you to put it right and so on. And as they start to grow up, you have to start to show them that they have to start to become responsible for their own actions. This is what you have to do as parents. And children will do everything subtly they can to try and blame it and put it back onto you. But they have to learn that they are independent, that they are growing up, and that they are to become responsible. And it's not easy. And so God has to do the same with us. And that's how he works with us. And ministry, pastoral ministry, has to impart that to the people as the sheep start to grow and develop and mature, you see. That is what makes pillars of the church. And so this is what he says here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that the sin will ensnare us. But let us run with endurance that race, because that's the key to gets rid of it. And it will. Because if there's that faith, that commitment, determination, it has to go. How it will go, when it will go, well, that's the sovereignty of God. But it has to go in Jesus' name. That's the question. You see, faith is a commitment for all to be fulfilled in your life and in this church. The faith teaching that we have been given and are being given, we are committed to it on the basis that all those promises are fulfilled for the glory of God. How can it be fulfilled otherwise? It can't. Whether it's personal, whether it's for the church, whether it's what God's doing in your life, whether it's healing, deliverance, so on, whatever the situation, those promises must be fulfilled for the glory of God, because God's word cannot return void. If he's made the promise, it will not return void. You can mark my words. And that is why covenant is a commitment. You could say, you're not theologically wrong, I have made a covenant to faith, to faithfulness. I'm committed to it. That would not be wrong. That is committed to God, and God committed to you, and so on, you see. But I'm going to tell you something else. It takes commitment for manifestation. And the sons of God to be manifested for the glory of God will be on the basis of commitment, covenant. It can't take place otherwise. It can't take place. Israel was not committed, and her history tells us so. And if God had not ordained and chose her from the foundation of the world, she would not exist today, period. She would have been obliterated centuries ago. But the history of Israel continues to exist. A remnant continues to exist. Restoration is taking place on the basis of Abrahamic covenant. And that is what God made. Now, why did God make a covenant? Why did God make an Abrahamic covenant? Why did he do it? I'll tell you why he did it. Because he knows the state of man's nature. That is why. If God never made covenant, we would not be here today. God says, whatever they are, no matter how uncommitted they are, how unfaithful they are, rebellious, everything and more, I choose to make covenant with man on that basis. Now, if God, Almighty God, has chosen to make a covenant through a man, Abraham, then we would be foolish not to believe with all our heart, faith in that commitment. Because by doing that, you are binding yourself to God's faithfulness. And that is what it's all about. By you being committed to God, I have bound myself to God's faithfulness. Now, can God's faithfulness be unfaithful? No. Not if you believe it. Not if you believe it. If you're really sure that God is faithful, then I'm bound to that. I'm committed to that. I become one with that through Jesus Christ, that one flesh, one spirit. You see? Now, when you begin to understand this, this is what discipleship is about. Nothing can separate that. Nothing can break that. And so then you can begin to grow, you can begin to flourish, you can begin to be a blessing. The fruit in your life is beginning to be seen. You walk in love. And so when God requires those things and obedience and all that thing, it isn't a drudge. It's not something, oh, I must do. It's a joy to do it. God wants to work obedience where you know it as a joy. Not a drudge. Not something that's manifesting in you in rebellion. Oh, I hate that word, obedience. But it's a joy. Those of you who have had dogs, very often in the nature of a dog enjoys to obey, fundamentally. That is why a dog is so special. It may be an unclean animal, because we know that a dog, you can wash it and clean it, and go straight back and wallow in its mire. But in its nature, it wants and enjoys to obey. That's why a dog is a man's best friend. Because of that, you can scold a dog, and within 5 minutes it'll come back wagging its tail. It doesn't hold resentment. Do that to people, children. Oh, I hate you. And all that all comes out and so forth. You don't get with a dog. That's why animals, if you can, are very good for the upbringing of children. It teaches them something other than themselves. It makes them sensitive to those traits that what God has put into animals, you see. But sadly, of course, we are a life and society now where we can't have animals. We're doing our own thing. It's not easy, or we live in flats and so forth. You know, you can just see again how the enemy's just breaking down emotionally, psychologically, society and what it's known. Years and years and years and years back, centuries back, you were brought up with animals. You were brought up with chickens in the yard, hens cackling, and cows in the field, and donkeys and goats and dogs and cats and so forth. Man was brought up with it. It's what God said to Adam. Go out and name the animals. Have dominion over them. There was to be a communication. It's all gone wrong. It's all gone wrong. But that is the nature of a dog. And so it's taking commitment, isn't it, for manifestation. If you want to be a son, first fruits to the Lord, it's on the basis of commitment. The wise virgins are committed. That extra vessel of oil that they have in their vessel is commitment. That's what they've seen. And that's what they're committed to. But Israel wasn't committed, and that's why we have our history. We can see it, we can read it. And when you read it, you just say to yourself, Lord, please, never let that happen to me in your mercy. You know, what a rebellious lot. Well, areas now how God works this. I've really alluded and hinted in a lot of this, but I want to, as we bring this to a close, I want to bring it to its conclusion. You see, when God exposes, and he's exposed this morning, I know he's exposed, and you know those areas that God is exposing in your life, commitment, to what he wants you to be committed to. You know those areas what he's speaking into your life. He wants change. You know it because you have the Holy Spirit. If faith is present, faith will meet those conditions. Faith will change. Faith will bow that knee. Faith will give in. Faith will surrender. Faith will not go the world's way. You see, the faith that God gives us is not the world's way. You might be able to receive some of the things of the world by faith, but it doesn't go the world's way. It is completely opposite. So let's look at these areas. Why is it that we see in Christendom today that there are those not committed to faith? Well, the first tragedy is they don't see it. The reason they don't see it, the reason they don't see commitment, discipleship, is because they're blind. And to be blind can offend. To say to some, you are blind, the attitude, they might not say it in words, well, how dare you? I've been walking with God 10 years, you're telling me I'm blind? It may well be a fact. It may well be a fact. Because you see, for God to open our eyes, that is sovereignty. That is not something that you can work at. It's not something that you can attain to. You can't attain to seeing. You see because God desired and chose you to see. Now, when you begin to see it like that, you fall on your knees in mercy before God. Oh, wow, that's serious. That is something you know, I'm not in control of. And when you begin to see it like that, then you begin to ask in God's grace and mercy, Lord, please, in your mercy, open my eyes to see this. Because I'm not seeing. I've had to ask God that. I've had to ask God, even in this ministry, this pastoral ministry, Lord, I'm not seeing as a pastor. I'm asking in your mercy to open my eyes to be able to see for your glory. Because I can't see. I've had to do it. Of course it's humbling when you stand behind this week after week and people out there think you've got your act together, but you haven't, and you're still not seeing. It's because God opened my eyes in the first place that has put the fear of God in me, that is the beginning of wisdom, that is causing me to ask for my eyes to be further opened. And of course there's a price to be paid with that, because very often for eyes to be opened means that God has to deal with you, self, sin, unbelief. So it's going to be painful when your eyes are open, and when God begins to open your eyes, you think, oh, is that actually in me? Am I actually like that? And God says, yes. Very humbling, very humbling. But you're on the road for change. You're on the road for deliverance. It's the best medicine, believe me. So they don't see it. They're blinded. And that is why, as God uses you and will use this church, we take the good message of the gospel. Because it's a message that says your eyes can be opened. Because they're blind. Jesus went to the house of Israel to call them to repentance, to save them. They rejected. Why did they reject him? Why did they put him to the cross? They did it through blindness. They couldn't see him. They couldn't see that this was God's present to Israel, the Lamb, Messiah. Couldn't see it. And God said, Gentiles will see it. I'll open their eyes. See? No one can boast in this. It's a sovereign work of God. What a state Israel is in. That's why we have to pray for them for the last days, that God in his mercy will open their eyes. And indeed he says he will open their eyes. But look at the journey they've got to go through in order to see the one whom they have slain from the foundation of the world. What a journey. What history you read with the nation of Israel. In the last century, the Holocaust, horrendous. The powers of darkness trying to wipe every Jew off the face of the earth. That's what Satan was trying to do there. And it still goes on, the hate. on the basis of let his blood be upon us. They took a curse upon them. God said, I use that curse, I use that statement, I use that, and it will be the means of their eyes to be opened again in the last day. What a journey, eh? And secondly, why some are not committed. Secondly, some are not committed to faith because it extends beyond one's personal needs. The reason they're not committed is because I'm beginning to realise that the faith message isn't just for my personal needs, but it extends a lot further. I thought it was for what I want. I thought it was going to pay off my bills. I thought it was going to give me that big house, that big mansion, that new car, that job that I want, those new designer clothes, and so on. Oh boy. That's not commitment to faith. And faith can't be committed to you on those bases. And a lot have fallen because of those that they have. They're not here. They're not around the world. That's all they saw faith was. Far, far more. Far more than that. Commitment to faith is that my soul will be saved. That's ultimately it. And what's more important? Well, if you regard and value your soul being fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, you're going to keep in that race. You're going to fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life. You see. Thirdly, many don't bow the knee. They don't bow the knee because I can do it for myself, thank you. I'm in control. God has given me control of my destiny, and I can do it. And so with that attitude, that spirit, you'll bow the knee when it suits you. You'll confess when it suits you. You'll go to church when it suits you. You'll be committed to whoever you want to when it suits you. And when it doesn't, you won't. And that's the problem. They don't bow the knee. They're not honest. And so it's a commitment on their basis, their desires, when it suits them. I'll pray to God when it suits me. I'll go to church when it suits me. And so you see, God has to try and fit into man's lifestyle. Forget it. Never work. They've never seen the sovereignty of God. They've never seen the absolutes of God. The holiness of God. It never works. And you've got today a gospel of receiving the love of Jesus, but you haven't got a gospel preached about the lordship of Jesus. And you have to take him all, or not at all. That's the point. And fourthly, commitment means change. It's a new life. It's giving up my life in this world. When you become a disciple and you're committed to faith, you have no life anymore in this world. None at all. It's finished. It's gone. You might as well have a funeral. You might as well have your name on a stone. The day you gave your life to Christ is the day you died in this world. In its course, the way it's going, and everything. You died to it. Period. Finish. And you come out of the waters, the baptism of waters, a new creation, a new life in God. Your life does not belong to you anymore. And some of you need God to open your eyes to that. You need him to show you, and he's going to get you experience it. But your life does not belong to you anymore. You belong to the Lord's. You are his. and he's going to do whatever he sees fit with your life in this world. That is discipleship. That is commitment. You see? And then you will find you are committed to faith, and faith is committed to you. And you will find that when you pray, you have the assurance, the confidence that what you pray will be done for the glory of God. You won't even doubt, because you don't have a life now. You have a new life. And that new life agrees with faith. It agrees with the Word of God. It's in complete harmony. That is why in the church, and this is always the controversial side of the church, but in the church, and always has been and will be till the Lord comes, you have the wheat and the tares. And you will only know when separation comes in the midst, and when you then see those who have been called from the foundation of the world and those who are not. You will see the sheep and you will see the goats. And that's how it is. That is how God has ordained it. That is what makes the gospel message radical. And that is why the word of God for some is life, and for others it is death. And you can choose. That is commitment. You can choose. But if it's life, then faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. Because that is life being ministered to you. It is your food, it is your sustenance, that is what keeps you alive, that is what keeps you committed to the Lord, committed to this church, committed to your brother and sister. You feed off the life of the words. It's there, it's clear, the evidence tells us. And so all the while the Lord tarries, delays, we have a hope, we have a chance that our souls will be saved. Amen. Father, we thank you again this morning. Lord, this has been a stern and grave message, but you would not have given it unless you love us, unless you know all things, which you do. Lord, I pray that your will be done, as it will be. And that, Lord, your sheep have responded, have fed, have taken of this word, taken of its life, its blessing, its warning. And that, Lord, we apply it into our lives. And that application simply comes on the basis of I choose to receive. I choose to believe. And in that believing, then the actions correspond. They come. Faith cannot act in its own unless it's first settled upon, believed, wanted, conditions met. And all you've said is just takes a mustard seed of faith in which to believe. And so, Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you that you are ever patient with us, long-suffering, gentle, never give up on us, Lord. But, Father, we know one day the trumpet will sound. The overcomers will be caught away. There will come a day when the sheep and the goats are separated. There will come a day, Father, when your people will move and go into glory, and those who are not in Christ sadly will land in hell. Lord, that is the radical side of this walk, and we cannot pretend, we cannot be like those ostriches putting our heads in the sand. We are in a race. There is not time, Lord, as you're showing us. We're seeing the apostasy, the falling away now, Father. We're seeing hearts being exposed. We're seeing the godlessness, how man is trying to change your word, calling black white and white black. How compromising, twisting it. Father, this is the time of apostasy that you spoke of, that you prophesied that would take place in the last days. Let each of us remain faithful to the high standard, to the high calling that is set before us. Let us ever keep our eyes to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we thank you for this, and thank you, Lord, for this meeting this morning, meeting with us. And I pray that you'll ever preserve, bless, and keep us, Lord, till we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.